Certainly is good to be able to greet you again and appreciate just the fact that you've given me a warm welcome. It's been over 70 degrees each time I've been here, so that's good. That's the warm welcome. But it's good to be able to be with you. As you were praying for the folks in the South, there's going to be three teams from Lancaster Bible College that during their spring break are going to be working with Samaritan's Purse. Now, they're supposed to go to Houston, but I guess it depends upon how many more hurricanes they have and where they're at. So, but at this time, that's the plan, to send three teams there. So you can be praying, and one of the things I think we need to be praying for as well is our nation. Of course, St. Louis, again, rioting has taken place there, and I think it really typifies, in my mind, the principle in Judges, where it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That certainly is a good description of the day in which we live. Everybody is doing that which is right in their own eyes and according to their own passions. And that's what happens when a nation has finally made the decision that it's not going to be under God, but doing their own thing. Well, let's just pray, and then we'll begin in our study of the Word of God together. Father, this morning, we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you, Lord, that we are accountable not just to the rules of men, but we're accountable to the word of God. God has established for us not only truth, but he's established for us principles in which to guide our life. And when we refuse to do that, Lord, we are open to anarchy, and we see that all around us. We see that in nations. Nations rise against nations. And Lord, what a time that we need to have our eyes fixed upon the true North Star, where we really need to have our focus and our attention upon Jesus Christ. And as God's people, we not only want to have our focus upon him, but we want to do what he has instructed us to do. Just similar to what he told his disciples, lift up your eyes unto the fields that are white unto harvest. So, Lord, we're to occupy until you come. That's what you've told us. We're not to endure till you come, although we want to be those who will be able to stand firm in our faith. But we want to thrive as we're waiting for the Lord's return. And, Lord, we thank you that you have not given us a task without the power to perform that task. And we thank you for the ministry of the Spirit of God who works in our hearts. We touched upon that last week as we considered the words of Jesus and what the Holy Spirit would do in the future when he came on the day of Pentecost. And so I'm asking today that as we study the scriptures, that you would open up our hearts and our minds. We thank you, too, that the Spirit of God is a paraclete. He comes alongside to help us in our times of need. And each of us have needs. We've heard today of Linda's physical situation, and I'm sure there are many others that have physical issues that are going on. Sometimes they're emotional. Sometimes they're just mental issues. And we thank you that we can depend upon one who is reliable to help us. He is our helper. And so we're asking that in these moments you would be the helper to help us understand what the Word of God is teaching us. And may the Spirit of God be involved in our hearts and our lives, that we're active learners, not just being, as James says, the foolish person who looks into the mirror of the Word and then goes away unchanged. But we want to be people who come to the Word of God, not to be intellectually stimulated, but, Lord, to be practically living to the glory of God. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And today, as you came in, I hope you had an opportunity of getting the notes that are there. And also, more important than the notes are sort of the reflection issues. Because one of the things, again, I want to encourage you to do is to integrate the Word of God into life application. And that happens as you meditate upon the Word of God day and night, as the psalmist says in Psalm 1. And think about the implications of what it says. Before we turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, let me just read a few verses. We're going to be doing something that is probably almost impossible. We're going to be surveying chapter 2. But I think as we do this, you're going to see a flow that runs through this. But let me just, to get our thinking, our minds on this, there's such value in just reading the Word of God. Let me read several verses with you in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to the other, "Look, are not these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We heard them speaking in our own tongues and wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others said, "Oh, they're full of new wine." Interesting, isn't it? When the Spirit of God comes into our life, He should make a difference. And yet, it's kind of interesting. I was reading a document that came out recently called America's Challenging or Changing Religious Identity. It came out and actually was in your newspaper, the Lancaster newspaper, I think it was two Fridays ago. And it was talking about, and the headline was there, "America's Religious Landscape is under a major change. White Christians now a minority in this country." And this is what this report is giving. And it goes on and it talks a lot of things, and it talks about that the American religious landscape is undergoing dramatic transformation. Now, transformation, by the way, isn't always good. Sometimes it can be transformed the other way. And I would agree with that statement. It is transforming. But what really caught my attention was the number of evangelicals that had dropped. And they looked at this fact, and it says that the numbers have dropped to 17% from 23% in 10 years. Now, statistically, and anybody who takes statistics as they have to in college, guess what that means? That's a dramatic change in that period of time. And I guess as I was looking at this, I asked myself the question, you know, why is that? What was the drop? And I remember writing probably a couple years ago an article for a newspaper, and I referred to a book that was out at that time that was written by Barna. And the title of the book was called The State of the Church. And in that book, there was a statement there that really gave a hint. And let me just give you a quote. And this is what it is. It says, in this quote, "At heart, boomers," that's this old generation that's now starting to retire. And yeah, I'm the front end of that. Some of you are past that, by the way. Anyway, it says, "Boomers are at heart consumers. The way we presented Christ to most boomers struck a resonant chord with them from that mindset. We told them all they had to do was say a prayer, admitting they had made some mistakes, they were sorry, and they wanted to be forgiven. And boomers weighed the downside, which really amounted to nothing more than a one-time admission of imperfection and weakness in return for permanent peace with God. And they figured it's a no-brainer. We can't lose in this transaction." And then he went on and said this, "The consequence has been millions of boomers who said a prayer, asked for forgiveness, and went on with their life with virtually nothing changed." I think that's one of the things that distresses me, is that we had promoted something that is non-biblical. Because what the Bible teaches us very clearly is when the Spirit of God comes into a life, that life is transformed. And that transformation is obvious both to the believers and to non-believers. But you see, that was never the expectation. That was not the message. And we wonder why our country is where it is because the salt has lost its flavor, the light has lost its glow. Because there may be Christians in the world, but they're far from what God has intended them to be when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Not optional. You are the salt of the earth. So the Christian life was never designed to go on with your life and as virtually nothing has changed. And that's the way a lot of people have lived their Christian experience. And I'm taking part of that blame as a boomer. I understand that. And I used to work for a publisher and we wrote materials in that direction as part of the church growth movement. Because you see, all we were concerned about is pragmatism. Does this work? And marketing. Are people going to be attracted to this message? And if they're not attracted to our message because it seems tough, then change the message. And that's disastrous. And we're reaping the reward of that disaster. So Paul summarized it in this way when he's talking about the Christian life. And it was the verse that the Spirit of God used to bring me to faith in Christ. And the verse was 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new." In other words, there are some measurables. Now, we accept Christ by faith. We're not trying to work or earn our salvation. But that same verse, in that same passage in Ephesians chapter 2, oftentimes we stop at verse 9 and we don't get into verse 10, which says that we're saved unto good works. In other words, something is apparent. Something shows up in our life. Well, in Acts chapter 2, we come to an observable change that comes when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in a person's life. You see, this is a new thing. And in this new thing, in this new dispensation, there is going to be an outflow of something miraculous to mark in time that something is happening that has never happened before. We talked about this a little bit last week. Remember, the Holy Spirit was still active in the Old Testament, and he was with them. But Jesus was saying, but he's going to be changing residence. He's going to be in you. And that's why you have Paul talking about the fact that we're the temple of God. That the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in us. And that changes appetites and it changes actions. Or it should. And so we're going to be thinking about that. Now remember, just a little summary very quickly, is that we saw last week as the church was waiting for change, they were facing a tsunami of change. I mean, this change that was going to occur, that was coming toward them, was huge. The question is, how would they have the power to face all of these issues? All of these changes that were coming. Remember we said Dr. Luke wrote the Gospels and then he wrote the book of Acts, and the book of Acts was to continue on the message. It's the first part. Luke is saying what Jesus had done on earth. Now he's talking in Acts as to what Jesus is going to do as he's working through his followers. And that's what you see in beginning here in chapter 2. So God is working not just through one nation. That's what he had done in that dispensation of what we call the law. But now he's working through another way. He's working through not just a nation. He's going to still work through them as they're converted. But he's also going to be working through people who are not necessarily Jews. As a matter of fact, nations are going to be involved in this message, in this ministry. And all of this change is occurring. And remember, Acts is covering 30 years. So it's a massive change. And there are results that occur. We see in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God comes into a life. We're going to look at four results today. And the thing that really impressed me here is that when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon a life, there should be a noticeable difference, and it's both in that individual and those around will notice it. In other words, it is a noticeable difference. Now, I hope you don't mind me giving just a brief word of testimony. I mentioned to you that the verse that the Spirit of God used to really challenge me about my faith was that in 2 Corinthians. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. It was a Word of Life camp. And I was up there, and I was up there because I want to learn about football. Now, that sounds strange. But a youth pastor had asked me, of course, they didn't call them youth pastors in that day, asked me to go to Word of Life. Said, Reed, you know, if you go there, I'll teach you a few tricks. Now, I was impressed because he had been playing for the Eagles, and he was now off that because he had been injured. And so I thought, wow, that's a good deal. Not only that, but I was impressed because there were a lot of young ladies in my church that were pretty nice. So I thought, can't lose there. You know, so I went there. And if you had asked me, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, no question about it. But I had a cousin who knew something different, and she actually had put that youth pastor on my trail. Because as I was saying, I was a youth pastor, I was in detention hall every day that they had it in high school. You know, I had my own desk. You know, they just walked right in there, and they didn't have to say that over there, Reed. Just went right to my spot. Well, but I understood when a man explained the gospel, he said, some of you, and I still remember these statements, some of you said that you're a Christian. He says, but you're not living as a Christian. And you wonder why you can't live the Christian life. He says, you can't live the Christian life if you're not a Christian. Now that seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? And then he said this, and he was an old Irishman. He says, you can't teach a dead dog new tricks. And you know, it was like a light bulb came on. I understood that my life was reflecting that probably something had not transpired. And I remember I didn't go forward. I mean, I was one of those kids that every time I got in trouble, I was raising my hand to accept Christ. You know, I was doing that all over the place. Because I thought it was some kind of thing I did that saved me, not something that Christ did that saved me. And so the difference took place. I went back to high school, first week of school, no detention. Second week of school, no detention. Third week of school, I got called down to the guidance counselor's office. Guidance counselor said, Reed, you doing okay? Yeah. Are you on drugs? No. 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 He says, everything okay at home? Yeah. You haven't been in detention this year? Yeah. I didn't know what to say. I was a new Christian. Wasn't really, really too secure in this position. But let me tell you, not only did I know that something was different, but it started to become obvious to other people. And I believe that that's one of the things that occurs when a person accepts Christ and the Spirit of God indwells them and we're baptized into the body of Christ. So let's look at this passage together. And the first thing I want you to see is the first result, and you can follow along in your notes if you'd like to jot down a few thoughts, is that he equips saints for service. Do you notice it says there in verse 1 that this is taking place in the day of Pentecost? Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. Now, Pentecost was where you had the offerings of the first fruits that's spoken about in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, verse 20. And that was the day when this event occurred. And in a way, the Holy Spirit came on this day as the first fruits of the believer's inheritance. You see, once you receive Christ, and once you receive the Holy Spirit, remember, you're receiving all of Him. We have an inheritance, and it's given to us. We're not working for that inheritance, but we enter into that inheritance that is ours. Talks about that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. But the one blessing that is significant is we have the Holy Spirit of God who seals us. He is the guarantee, the Scripture says, that God is going to continue doing a work in us. Following along with the concept that's presented in Scripture, that He who's begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. And so here it is, on this first fruits day. And John MacArthur says it very well. He says, those gathered into the church then were also the first fruits of the full harvest of all believers to come after. And so here it is. This is a dramatic thing. This is actually what Jesus has promised. He said this in John chapter 14, verse 17. He said this, that this is when the Spirit would permanently indwell believers and carry on His work in the presence of those believers. Now, notice, as I say there, how they're equipped. Now, the Spirit controlled them. Verse 4 says this. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What does filling mean? Well, filling is defined for us, actually, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 18, where we're coming under the control of the Spirit. You see, we've been controlled by another kingdom up until this point, the kingdom of darkness. But now when we receive Christ and the Holy Spirit comes up and indwells in us, we're under a new kingdom. We're under the kingdom of light. No longer the kingdom of darkness, and we're no longer, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, we're no longer under the same servant same slave owner who was Satan. Now we're under one who is a wonderful master over us and who masters in love with our well-being in mind. So here's how they were controlled. The Spirit controlled them. And the Spirit sovereignly gave a spiritual gift. Did you see there? It says it in verse 4. It says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me remind you that what happened here wasn't something they demanded. They said, I want to have the filling of the Spirit. This is something that is sovereignly given by God. You know, I think of what it says, this gift that was given. It reminds me of what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. It says that the Spirit of God gives sovereignly to us the gift He wills. In other words, I don't plead for it. I don't even have to pray for it. It's given as He sovereignly works in my life. And this is how they were operating. And you'll notice what it says in verse 5 that this gift that was given, this spiritual gift that was given, they were speaking with other tongues. Sovereignly given. They weren't seeking to speak in tongues. They were given this because the Spirit of God was going to be doing something to confirm that something was happening in them, but it was also to say to those around them that something had happened. Look at verse 5. It talks about that. It says that there were people there dwelling from every nation, and what they were hearing was their foreign language. This isn't some utterance that, you know, was mystical. This was a foreign language. You see this as it's confirmed there, verse 6. It says there, they heard in their own language. Verse 8, they heard in their own language. Verse 11, in our own tongues. In other words, they were hearing something that they could not understand. How can these men, notice the qualifications, these men who are Galileans, how are they speaking in our dialect? How are they speaking in our tongue? And so what you see here is that this was a sign. This was a sign gift. And it was a sign gift to the Jews. Remember, Jews required a sign, didn't they? Remember what Jesus says? Jesus said it in this. He says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, He says, the Jews seek after a sign. Paul picks up that same concept and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, he says, the Jews require a sign. That's how they were operating. They needed some kind of sign gift. And that's what this event was. This was a sign. You're going to see this several times throughout the New Testament, but actually, it diminishes by the end of the New Testament writings because, you see, at that particular time, the canon of Scripture is coming together. And now the ministry to us is coming through the Word of God. And that's our indication of truth. So this is how they were equipped. And notice how they were received. You know, that's kind of interesting. What happens when something strange happens? We get some people that accept it. You get some people who are wondering what happened. You get some people who mock it. And this is exactly what happens here. You notice some of the language in verses 5 through 13. Verse 6, they were confused. Verse 7, they were amazed and marveled. Verse 12, they were amazed and perplexed. And then you have that group, verse 13, they mocked. And what I want you to see here is that there was, first of all, an emotional response. Confused, and the Greek word there means they were confounded. It literally means to be poured together. They're trying to figure this thing out. It's a commingling. It has the idea of being stirred up. They were amazed. It says it there twice, verse 7 and 12. They marveled, and that means that they were people that were wondering, what is this? What's going on? And they were perplexed. Actually, it's much perplexed. And in verse 12, do you see this really is what takes this all together? It says, whatever could this mean? In other words, they're seeing this. they're hearing this and they're saying, what in the world? That's the RSV, the Reed Standard Version. Okay? They're trying to figure this out. You see, God is doing something that is so amazing. There's a principle that I've noticed in life and in my own life. If I can explain what God is doing, then God didn't do it. You know what I'm saying? Because many times, God is doing something and we're there, wow. And that's not because it's not obvious that he's doing something, but it's sometimes we just don't get it. But here God is working in a very special way. And there's also not only an emotional response, but there's a sarcastic response because it says in verse 13, they mocked. And by the way, this is in the intensive form in the Greek language. In other words, I don't believe that. No, this is mocking. Very intensive. Very pointed at them. And it's the idea of jesting or jeering or gesturing by a word or even by actions. And their accusation, do you see in verse 13? These guys are drunk. You know, it reminds me, I don't know the spiritual condition of my guidance counselor, but he was trying to figure out, are you in drugs? Isn't that similar? You know, how'd you get changed? You're having a crisis in your family? Are you on drugs? What's going on, Reed? That's because someone had taken up residence in me. And that someone was the Holy Spirit of God. And it was transforming my life. Oh, by the way, it wasn't a complete change like that on the outside. It was a complete change in the inside. And what's inside was working its way to the outside. And so here we see this. And there's an application. I can remember on several occasions I've been involved with Pocket Testament League. And we were involved on one occasion at the Olympics and another occasion at the World Cup. And we would distribute Gospels of John. And, you know, I've had people mock me because, Christians, by the way. Christians mock me. I think, yeah, that's a waste of time. You know, that's just frivolous. You know, God's sovereignty is going to save who he will. Yeah, but it also says in Romans chapter 10 that he saves them by the word. And he also says, and who's going to go? Who's going to go with the word? So he took the word and we were doing it. But many times we were mocked. I can remember on one occasion at the World Cup, we were very heavily mocked. And we had gotten into a situation where we were outside a stadium where the Germans were playing the Belgium. And they're arch enemies. And there's a lot of drinking at the World Cup, and these guys were drinking, and they were drunk. And one of the guys that was with me, he was passing out Gospels of John, and he stood there at the exit from the subway, and he was just passing these things out, and people were picking up. Some of them kept them because they were keeping it as a souvenir because it had the logo of the Olympics on it. Some of them just tossed it, and we would pick them up, and if they were still clean, we would give them out again. But we gave out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. Literally, we gave out 40,000 Gospels of John during that time. But I tell you, the one thing that happened was to a guy named Vince. And Vince was there, and as he was standing there handing these out, all of a sudden, one of these German guys was drunk as a skunk. He came with this full thing of beer, and he poured it over his head. And I can remember, I was some distance away, and I come running over to him thinking that there's going to something happen, And after it was all done, Vince said, would you like this? This is a great thing. I think you need it. You know? But you see, I'm convinced it's because the Spirit of God was in Vince. And the Spirit of God was responding because the fruit of the Spirit was starting to come out of his life. And one of the aspects was long-suffering. And I said to Vince, I said, you okay, Vince? Yeah, I'm okay, Pastor Reed. And I said, I'm sorry this happened. He says, hey, it's nothing. Look what Jesus did for me. I thought, man, there's evidence that something's going on in that guy's life. And I've had the opportunity of watching his life. And I want to tell you, God is working and has worked. He began a good work, still performing in that guy. So you've got to be careful. You know, sometimes we take rejection personally. You know, when we're mocked, what do? We go to silence. I think one of the things we have to realize is that rejection many times reflects more on the one who rejects our message than it reflects on us. You know, they don't know better. By the way, isn't that what Jesus says? Father, forgive them for they what? Know not what they do. But there's some second thing, second result I see in this passage in 2 Corinthians is this. He produces holy boldness. And in verses 14 through 36, I think this is amazing. First of all, the thing that strikes me in verse 14, do you see it there? But Peter standing up with the 11. Wait a minute, Peter, the 11. Who are these guys that are now speaking? This is Peter who ran away, right? This is Peter who denied Christ three times. And the 11 with him, they're no better. They all ran too. They're hiding behind doors. You remember that? Even after the resurrection. But now, the Spirit of God takes up residence in them, and all of a sudden, there is a boldness that becomes evident. You see, when the Spirit comes, a denier before the few becomes a bold spokesman for Christ before the thousands. That's amazing to me. But I see something else in this text too. I see the way the boldness was seen. The boldness was seen basically, as I understand it, there's three things that stand out to me. Verses 14 and 15, they confronted the error. You know, and he says it very quickly. He says, you know, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. In other words, he says, come on. You know, 9 o'clock in the morning, let's get real. You know, we're not drunk. Now, notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't belabor the issue. He doesn't go on, I am so offended. I am not drunk. I can walk a white line. I can say things. Is my speech slurred? He doesn't do it. He just, now let's get on to the issue. You know, here's what boldness does. Boldness isn't trying to prove we're right. Boldness is to declare a true message. And see, he confronts them with truth. Notice what happens right away. He says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And all of a sudden, he's up there preaching. Now, where did he get such insight? The religious leaders, if you notice, look at these men, these disciples of Jesus, and they describe them later on in the book of Acts and in chapter 4. And it says, you know, these guys, verse 13, he says they're uneducated and untrained. But that's not exactly right. But what they didn't see is they didn't have that formal education. Because if you look at what it says in chapter 1 of Acts and verse 3, Jesus had been teaching them. He had been with them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They were in a crash Bible course with Jesus. By the way, it's probably much like what was demonstrated us into the Gospel of Luke that Luke had recorded in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, where it says, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I bet you they covered Joel. And so what happens here is we see what he's saying. And his message is here very clear. And he said to them, he answered the ridicule very quick, and he takes them to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And he reveals that the Spirit would do special things. And he says, this is who is enabling us to speak, not wine. We're filled with God's truth. We're filled with the Spirit of God who is working through us and enabling us to have holy boldness to speak the truth. And so he announces, notice it says in verse 22, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. This is after he had discussed Joel. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So he takes them to something they know. He moves from the known to the unknown. He says, let me tell you about this one who has done these things. He says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God has been in control of this. You Jews weren't. You weren't the ones who were in charge of having him put on the cross. This was part of the plan of God. And then he goes on and it says, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death. He doesn't let them escape. He says, yes, it was God's plan, but you were the perpetrators of fulfilling it. You were the ones who ignored the message he was giving. And you put him to death. But he says, God overruled, verse 24. God raised him up and has loosed the pains of death because it is not possible that he should be held by it. And then he goes on and he continues to quote scripture. Do you see this? He announces, he answers the ridicule, but then he goes on and he announces who Jesus is. His works prove his claim, verse 22. His resurrection proves his claim, verse 23 to 32. God has raised us up who are all witnesses. And he says, and not only that, but his pouring out of his Spirit proves his claim. And that's when he gets to verse 33 to 35. He says there, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So he goes right away. He says, you want to know what's happening? It's not spirits that are controlling us. It is the Spirit who is controlling us. That's the answer. Too many times I think that we are deluded into thinking that the Spirit of God can't do marvelous things. He can take people who are simply nothing and can use them for His glory. And I can remember one time somebody was mocking me. They were not believers and they say, well, where did you get your doctorate? I said, I don't have a doctorate. Well, why are you talking to me? I have my PhD. And I said, well, that's good. I said, I think education's good. But I said, I think it's very important that we listen to the truth, because you can be a person who has your PhD and still be controlled by falsehood. I sometimes wonder why we think that we can't be used of God. I had a young person at Lancaster Bible College who said that to me. Well, Pastor Bob, I can't be used by God. I said, really? I said, and I said this in chapel, not because he had stimulated my thought. I was speaking at chapel, and I said something that I really probably shouldn't have done. I used good King James English. I said, look, if God can use Balaam's ass, he can use you. And, you know, everybody laughed because of the term ass I used. But do you understand the point? God uses us. He uses you. He uses me. Do you want to know why I got in so much trouble in school? I had a stuttering problem. I could not answer a question in class without stuttering. I couldn't take the pressure of having to get in and give an answer, and I would stutter all over the place. Couldn't get it out. One of my best friends from high school, met him just last fall when we had our 50th anniversary of graduating from high school. I know I look young for that, but no. But you know what he said to me? This is after 50 years. He says, Bob, I don't understand. A guy who couldn't answer a question in class is now a preacher. And I had an opportunity of witnessing to him again. I said, Skip, it's only because God is working through me. I said, I still have problems with speech, still butcher words. But I said, I'm not relying upon my talents. I'm relying upon the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God who works in me. He's not working in me any differently than He's working in you. It's whether you're willing to allow Him to control you to be used for Him. That's an issue, big issue. And He challenged their lives. I think this is amazing. Verse 36, he simply says it. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Why were they given that sign gift? That sign gift was to glorify God. And he announces the truth. The truth that needed to be declared. concerning who Jesus is, and he draws this conclusion from what when he says Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He is Messiah, but he's Lord. And concerning what he's done, you crucified him. Well, that's quite a challenge. How would you like to stand up after you know that they had crucified Jesus, and now you're standing before some of those people, condemning them in a sense for what they had done, and saying, you crucified him. You did it. You're responsible. You have blood on your hands. You see, when the Spirit of God comes upon us, it produces holy boldness. By the way, boldness is not necessarily a mark that a person is being controlled by God. You know how I know? There are other people that are bold. Whoops. How about the Mormons? They bold? Are they telling the truth? Jehovah's Witness, they bold? Yes, are they telling the truth? See, there's a difference. Their boldness is growing out of fear because they're trying to earn their salvation. Our boldness grows out of love. We love Christ so much that the Spirit of God works in us to the place that we're just talking about the one we love. You understand the difference? So be careful of boldness. You know, I've had people saying, well, you know, they must be, I mean, God must love them. They're so sincere. You can be sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not a mark of truth. Boldness is not a mark of truth. But it is in a case when the Spirit of God gets into our lives and we declare truth with holy boldness. And can holy boldness be quenched? Yes, it can be quenched, it can be grieved, because the Spirit of God can be quenched and we can grieve the Spirit. In other words, we can say, he may be in me, but I don't want to say a thing. Not doing this. Not me. I want to encourage you to realize what Jesus can do. This brings us to another result, third result. He brought about conviction. This is something that God does. This isn't something we do. You know, somebody said to me, do you ever get discouraged when you've given an opportunity for someone to respond to the gospel they haven't responded? I said, no. Because the verse of Scripture that has always guided my ministry is this. One plants, another waters, God gives the increase. Notice the last thing. God gives the increase. It's not manipulation. It's not marketing. You see, that's what the modern-day church, 21st century church in the United States is thinking, is that we've got to market ourselves right. We've got to manipulate people. And I tell you, that's not the case. You love people through Christ. You love people by the Spirit. Remember, one of the declarations of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Let me tell you, that says a lot to the world around us that doesn't experience love, who doesn't have joy, and lacks tremendous amounts of peace. But if you're ministering to people that way because of the Spirit of God that's controlling you, wow, that's amazing. And so what happened there? Their heart was touched. You see what it says in verse 37? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? Can you imagine? That all of a sudden, breaking right into that sermon, they're saying, what do we do? What do we do? You see, that's what happens when the Spirit of God brings conviction. My son went overseas to school. He studied his undergraduate and graduate degrees at the University of Aberdeen in Scotland. And when he was over there, he had opportunities of talking to some people about some of the Scottish revivals. Let me tell you, amazing. If you ever have a chance to read about that, that was a God thing. You know, sometimes people started responding to the gospel before they even had a chance to really preach. They just were getting into it, and people were coming forward to respond to the gospel. They were so convicted of sin and judgment. And, oh, wait a minute, that's what Jesus said the Spirit of God would do. And so here you see it, the heart is touched. Notice, secondly, the mind is instructed. In other words, it's not just emotion. He says, listen, here's what needs to happen here. Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. By the way, that phrase there does not mean baptismal regeneration. You could translate this very accurately and literally from the Greek text, because or respect to the remission of sins. In other words, if you have forgiveness of sins, then inwardly, then outwardly, demonstrate that by an ordinance that is established by God. And so he challenges them to be baptized. This is an open testimony. An open testimony. A God-ordained open testimony. Saying, something has happened in me. And outwardly, I'm declaring this by this means. And notice then, verse 41. Life is altered. Life is altered. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. This was a God thing. You see, when the Spirit of God comes along, he brings conviction. What should we do? Because people were not out to educate people's minds so that they have more information. We do want that. But it's got to be more than that. Remember what Paul writes in Romans? He says, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Notice, yes, the mind is touched, but the life is changed because the mind is touched. We're renewed. There is a renewing of our mind. And then we prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. I am concerned that many times when the word is received, I wonder if it's really received, or has a person sort of said, well, you know, I made an emotional response. There's a lot of people, I believe, walking around who claim like I did. You know what when a person asked me if I was a Christian before I became a Christian, I said, yeah, I was baptized. I was. My parents baptized me. They're good Presbyterians. So I got baptized. And I would say that. Or, you know, later on, I went to a Bible church, so I knew I shouldn't talk about Presbyterians, so I left that one alone. And I said, yeah, I raised my hand. I don't even remember how many times I raised my hand. I wasn't saved by raising my hand. I was saved because the Spirit of God convicted me of truth. He took the truth, he made me understand that truth, and then he allowed me to respond to that truth. That's all what God does. I'm saved because of God's work, not my work. I'm saved by grace, through faith, plus nothing. That brings us to this last point. You know, what happened as a result of this? Well, the church is established on the day of Pentecost, and there's a lot of contributing things to the elements there. Notice verse 42. He says, there was teaching and fellowship and worship and breaking of the bread. I believe that that's probably referring to something like communion and prayer. All of these things were natural, the natural outgrowth that maintained their unity. This unity that they had wasn't something they were manufacturing. It was something that was organic. In other words, it was something because they were now placed into the body of Christ. Baptizo, placed into, immersed in. They're put into the body of Christ. And as a result of this, these things were taking place. Teaching, in the doctrines. And in verse 43, it talks about that there was a confirming element. It says that fear came upon every soul, respect, reverent awe. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Remember, primarily they were still ministering to Jews at this point. It was to the Jew first. And then it was going to spread. And we see that in the book of Acts, spreading out from Jerusalem. So those Jews that demanded a sign, God was giving them some signs saying, this is what's happening. That's why you're going to see some things in here that I don't believe were normative. I believe that they were those original sign gifts, mainly to the Jews. And so there were wonders and signs done through the apostles, and there was something else. There was caring seen in that unity. In verses 44 to 45, it talks about the fact that They had things in common. Now, does that mean you have to sell all your stuff and give me part of it? No. But what it does mean is it says they were responding to people as they saw they had need. Amazingly. And it says in verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. In other words, there was this caring unity that was existing there. And they continued in this unity. They emphasized this. It wasn't a one-time event. It wasn't something that took place and then went away. They were kept in this. And it contributed to unity. And they enjoyed God, verse 47, praising God, having favor with all people. You see, when something happens in us, I believe that it has an influence upon those that are around us watching us. And it impacted the world. I put in your notes today a quote. I'm not going to go over it, but C.S. Lewis points out the fact that, you know, we have to understand something, that the church is really some people that share common life and complementing and helping one another and not trying to make everybody look the same. I don't want you to look like me, and you're glad for that. And I don't want to look like you. And I'm not talking about physical appearance. I'm not saying we should all do the same thing, because we are different. And as C.S. Lewis says, and God doesn't try to iron out the differences. He takes the diversity. And as each member supplies to the body what is necessary, the body is developed. A number of years ago, I was in Buckingham Palace, not in it, outside of it. I had a layover as I was going over to a ministry in Thailand, and I laid over there 2 days to meet my cousin. My parents are from Northern Ireland. And when we got there, they said, you got to see Buckingham Palace. So I went to Buckingham Palace, my wife and I, and you know, I was pretty impressed and thought, wow. And I was talking to my cousin. I said, man, a queen's in there. And a person on the other side corrected me. She says, queen's not there. I said, well, how do you know that? She said, because the flag's not flying. You see, when the queen is in residence, they raise the flag. And you know that the queen's there. I thought, what an application for me. Can the world around me see that I've put up the flag and that God is in me, in the person of the Holy Spirit? Is there some evidence of that? Is the fruit of the Spirit being displayed for my life? Is the good news and the truth being declared through my lips? I think those are important issues to declare. It's important for this church. Because this church will grow, not because you've manipulated people, not because you've marketed a message, but because the Holy Spirit who is in you, if you've received Christ, the world around you and the church around you will take notice. In other words, we're flying the flag that the Holy Spirit of God is in our life. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this church and this body of Christ that you would use them for your glory and for your honor. It's my conviction that a good percentage, if not all, the folks that are here today know Christ as Savior. The greater challenge is this: is the Holy Spirit of God controlling their life? Is there evidence that He's taken up residence in them? Lord, I pray that each day, and in many ways, we're declaring the good news of the gospel with boldness, not because we're arrogant, but because we're so in love with Christ, we can't stop talking about Him. And I pray, Lord, for this church, that they will become the people of God who are a witness in the greater Vaughanville area. That means to the Amish that we passed today, coming to church, many of us. That means many of those people who are addicted to drugs in New Holland, who's the mailing address of this church. That means to some of these people in retirement homes. Not all of those people in those retirement homes are believers. So I'm praying that because the Spirit of God is in us, that would make a difference, that we would be people of power that come from Him, and it touches the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless.